Our God, we thank you for another Lord's Day, and thank you for the benefits we can anticipate. We pray now as we open our Bibles, help us by your Spirit, transform us by the renewing of our mind, make us more like Christ. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, in order to orient you where we are in our study, I'm going to bring back an analogy I sort of introduced last week. If we think of our salvation as a tour conducted by God for the sake of our souls, you might call that a tour de grace, if you like French, all right, then we've already considered that in this tour of grace, that God has already driven us past the courthouse of his justice, righteousness, and mercy, where, for the sake of Jesus, he declared us righteous in our justification. But then immediately after we were driven to the courthouse, he took us to our current place of residence in our salvation, where we live now in our day-to-day life as Christ. And as we arrived at our current residence, we realized that we could not step onto the curb because out in front of this house, well, good guess, a giant dumpster. There's a giant dumpster in front of our house, and we realized as we arrived, hey, there's a major renovation going on at this place. We could tell that if there's a dumpster, there's demolition of old stuff, plus there's new construction, new building, and new remodel going on at this place. And we had great hopes that, boy, this house is going to look way better when it's done than it does right now. And our current topic, if you haven't been with us, is those who are justified are also being sanctified or progressively sanctified. Whereas in our justification, God declared us righteous for Jesus' sake. He's currently in the process of making us righteous, really and personally, in our character and conduct. He's undertaking a renovation of our nature. Whereas in our justification, he did away with the penalty of our sin, removing it forever, pardoning us forever, accepting us forever for the sake of Jesus' righteousness. Now he undertakes this process of dealing with the pollution of our sin, our polluted sin natures, making us really and personally righteous in that ongoing process, so that ultimately, as we learned in 2 Thessalonians 2, we gain the glory of Christ. Or as we learned in Romans 8:29, that we're conformed to the image of his Son. And in our study of this sanctification, we most recently been in Romans chapter 6, where we've considered sanctification, the present duty, if you don't like the word duty, the present task that the gospel assigns to us there. We learned this. We aren't going to reread chapter 6 of Romans. I'll just remind you of some highlights that there Paul told us to present ourselves, he said there, do not go on presenting yourselves to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, allowing sin to reign in your mortal bodies, obeying its lusts. Do not go on presenting yourselves, as we put it technically. Don't present yourselves that away anymore. But present yourselves this away. Right. Ephron remembers. He's our technician. He knows these. Present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, as instruments of righteousness to God. So one of the focuses of our present sanctification is this ongoing presentation, no longer to sin, to let our lust reign, but to God, to be his instrument of righteousness. And you may recall in the verses that followed, Paul went on to stress the need to present ourselves in verses 14 through 18. He said it, do it. He said, thanks be to God because of what you've become under grace. You used to be, he said, slaves of sin. But thanks be to God, you've become slaves of righteousness, obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you've been committed. In this renovation, God gives us that new heart committed where we like to and want to and love to do what we ought. That's a good, he's changing our heart in that direction. And in verses 19 through 23, he said, present yourselves considering the benefits. Actually, his idea was more remembering that you reap what you sow. He said there, just as you used to present yourself to sin and you sowed shame and further lawlessness, he says, now present yourselves to God as his slaves, reaping the benefits of righteousness, sanctification, and eternal life. And we derived from our study of presentation, no longer this away, no longer that away, but this away, the two terms, mortify and, that's right, mortify the flesh, mortify sin, and vivify grace. All right, these are kind of terms that you might run across, but don't be, if you don't like terms like that, you have my permission to forget them. But they're helpful sometimes to remind us this is the demolition going on where we're laying aside sin. This is the remodeling, the renovation of our nature where God strengthens and animates his grace in us. Okay, that's all review. And now, today, we advance a little bit. We're building on this doctrine. We spend several lessons because there are lots of things to learn about it. But what we want to learn today is the truth that we are sanctified. This is a phrase you'll find in our confession, by his word and spirit dwelling in us. We are sanctified by his word and spirit dwelling in us. That is, there are means that we must rely upon as we advance in our sanctification. And the means are the word of God and the enabling strength and grace of the Holy Spirit who dwells in each one of us. In other words, this renovation of our natures is not a do-it-yourself project. We do have to take initiative. We just learned that. We have to present ourselves. And we have to stop presenting ourselves to sin and pursue presenting ourselves to righteousness. So we have a task, but we're not barehanded do-it-yourselfers. We must rely on his spirit. We must rely on his word. We are sanctified as we depend on these means by his word and spirit dwelling in us. That's the take-home lesson today. If you want to know take-home lessons up front, Ephron does at least. Thank you. Tell these other people it's important to know the take-home lesson. All right. Now, you might remember 2 weeks ago, at the end of our class, a bell went off in the class. Only one person heard the bell, but I bet you've heard a bell like this before. It was the bell of recognition that went off in Mary's head when at the end of our lesson on present yourselves to God, Mary raised her hand and said, "Hey, this reminds me of another passage." The bell went off again. Did you hear it? What was the passage? Help her out. What was the passage Mary remembered? We were studying
present yourselves to God.
Yeah, where is she thinking?
A sacrifice.
Yeah, where is
Romans 12.
All right, good. All right, it's just like charades around here. Good, and that's good. You remind yourselves, and that bell of recognition goes off where I know it's somewhere. And then you saw her radar kind of narrow down on it. And then Matthew said, "Oh, I'll help you out here. That I want you to learn Bible neighborhoods." All right, you might not remember the exact verse. It's better to remember the exact verse. But if you can just remember the neighborhoods and realize that Paul is teaching us these things over and over. So we're studying Romans 12 today, all right? We're going to try to make the case for by His Word and Spirit dwelling in us. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and especially verse 2. All right. And it says there, Romans 12, 1 and 2, "I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And as I read those two verses, you might say, "Hey, wait a second. You just said we're going to learn about the truth that we're sanctified by His Word and Spirit dwelling in us." But I don't see either of those two expressions in these verses. I take your point. Sanctification isn't mentioned here either, but I think Paul is teaching us about these things. I'm proposing to you that here Paul is helping us to understand that presenting ourselves to God, which we've already established is what we ought to do from Romans 6, depends on the work of His Holy Spirit in us to transform us. And that transforming work He carries out by the Word. And I propose to you that conclusion based on the important phrase in verse 2 that says, "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind." He says more than that, obviously, but we're focusing on this especially to make a point. And what it means to be sanctified, in one sense, is to be transformed. And that is a work of God's Spirit in us, directed by His Word. And we'll need to rely on two or three other passages of Paul to support that conclusion, which we'll do in a second. But let's just look at the general framework of what Paul told us in these two verses. He tells us what to do. He tells us why we ought to do it, the reason. He tells us on what basis or what foundation we are able to do it or ought to do it. And He gives a further description of how we ought to do it, which is our point, to be transformed. And what does He tell us to do here? We've already read it and we've reviewed it. Present ourselves. And He says here, He says, present your bodies. Or present your as a living sacrifice. That's right. That's part of the why. Good, good. He also describes the reason for doing so, and then that's what Bill has started us thinking about. You remember in Romans 6, he said, present yourselves so that you might be God's instruments of righteousness. Remember that part? But here, as Bill has told us, present your bodies to God as a living and holy sacrifice. I'm not going to write that all. And acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he adds in verse 2, I'm not going to write that all either, that you may prove, as you are these living sacrifices, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. And John Piper kind of summarizes the idea of this presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice, as we offer up our body, our whole selves, as a living sacrifice to God, so that our whole life becomes a spiritual act of worship that displays the worth of Christ above the worth of the world. And with the phrase, I urge you, therefore, by the mercies of God, Paul has told us on what basis we are able to present ourselves to God. It's by the mercies of God that he's been telling us about, especially in chapters 3 through, well, I'll say 11. By the mercies of God, present yourselves to God. And you can go back and read Romans this week, but you can read about your justification where we've been declared righteous. You can read chapter 6 where we've been united to Christ and emancipated from our sin nature and regenerated. You can read about how we've been given the indwelling Holy Spirit. These are the mercies that God has granted to us so that we are able to present ourselves to him this away, not that away, as we ought. Okay. And he says, do not. And the how part is what we're considering here. Okay, how are we to present ourselves? He says, do not be conformed to this world, obviously. Don't go with the flow of the mindset of this world, influenced by the prince of the power of the air, who's at work in the sons of disobedience. Okay, that's right, not the world. Don't be conformed. Don't let the world mold you into its form. That's part of our sanctification, the mortification part. But we're just focusing on this phrase again to make a point. And he says, but instead, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The battleground. All right, that's good. So just want to make some points about this. First of all, let's consider who's the one who does the transforming. We're the one that's supposed to present ourselves, but he says, be transformed. We're not the actors, we're not the primary actors in this transformation, but we're being acted upon in this transformation. If I, just to make the point, if I gave you tickets to a Broadway show, you may want to attend, but I said, well, you'll have to fly to New York to see the show. And that's an idiom that we've adopted, and you know what I mean. You got to fly to New York to see the show, but what I don't mean that you need to flap your wings and do the flying to New York. What I mean is you need to be flown to New York by a plane and a pilot who's competent to fly. You are acted upon in that traveling from LAX to Kennedy Airport in New York. And similarly, we're the ones being acted upon in our transformation. We're not the transformers, we're the transformed. And in this transformation, who is the primary actor? Okay, nice. I think you're right. Why do I think Ephron's right? Well, it's just something we keep repeating around here and telling ourselves is true, and we're nice people, so we just believe things we say. No, you say Ephron must know somewhere in the Bible that leads him to conclude that. We should be asking ourselves, why do we think the Holy Spirit is the transform. Well, we might turn to a place like Titus chapter 3, which you can do right now, where Paul tells us a little more that I think is helpful in coming to the conclusion that Ephron's proposed to us, that the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing the transforming work. And here Paul uses a contrast of a similar nature that we found in Ephesians 2 before. I'll start reading in verse 4 of Titus 3. But in verses 1 through 3, he reminded us that we were those who were enslaved to our lusts before, but now things are different because of the mercies of God. Here he says, "But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Okay, we could say a lot about these verses, but we're just going to focus in on a couple. He saved us, Paul said. Here's a wonderfully concise summary of our salvation through Christ, our Savior, according to the love, kindness, grace, and mercy in God. And notice our salvation includes not only being justified by His grace in verse 7, but also being regenerated and renewed. And this reference to our justification and our new birth or regeneration, we've studied before. But who is identified here, this is why we're here, as the key agent or the primary actor in our regeneration and renewing?
Holy Spirit.
Nicely done, nicely done. Yes, it was a fairly obvious question. The Holy Spirit, whom God poured out upon us richly, He regenerated us and renewed us when we were born again. But I would suggest He's the one who continues the transformation and renewing process in our sanctification. And that's the point I want us to appreciate. He's the actor who brought about the initiation of our salvation, our conversion. He is the primary actor in our sanctification as well. So when Paul says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind," in Romans 12:2, I think it's correct for us to understand he means depend by faith upon the Spirit of Christ, also known as the Holy Spirit, who dwells in you, in order to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order to present ourselves to God no longer that away to sin, but to God as His instruments of righteousness, as living sacrifices, depend on the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Mary?
Well, I was just going to repeat what you said last week. The light bulb has gone back on.
No, it was the bell that rang.
In Philippians 2:12, it says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." And then 13 says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good."
Good. I'm glad that bell went off. That passage was Philippians 2, 12 and 13, which is one we could have turned to also. Yeah, one of those weeks. That's right. We work it out. We have a task to do in presenting ourselves, and He is at work in us as we do. Patrick?
Yeah, we are God's workmanship. We're created in worship God.
Nice. And the bell went off, and Patrick said about Ephesians 2:10. We are His workmanship. All right, go ahead.
And we are created to serve the Lord and worship the Lord. See, if we abide in Him as we abide in the branches. I always said in college, I said sanctification, transformation, transfiguration.
Okay, all right. Now, we'll turn to another passage. All right, again, just reflecting on it's by His Word and Spirit dwelling in us that we make progress in our sanctification. And look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And the last two verses are our focus there, 17 and 18. 2 Corinthians 3. It says there, Paul has been explaining that he's a minister of the gospel. He's been contrasting the difference of the old covenant and the new covenant that he preaches in Christ. And now he reaches these final few words at the end of the chapter of 3. He says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." Who is the agent or who is the actor named by Paul for our being transformed? That's right. The Lord, the Spirit of the Lord. These are the names he used. This is the same Holy Spirit that he had referred to a page earlier in 2 Corinthians 1:22 when he said, referring to himself, that God sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And what kind of transformation does he describe here that the Spirit carries out according to verse 18?
Old wineskin, new wineskin.
Well, in verse 18, though, not old wineskins and new wineskins. That would be another picture. But yeah, from glory to glory. Here in verse 18, it's glory to glory. You would have to agree with that. That's right. It's the Holy Spirit transforms us into the same image of glory as we behold with unveiled face, as in a mirror, the glory of God. And he transforms us into that image from glory to glory. The important point to learn about sanctification is this. You and I need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 12. And as he puts it here, you and I need to depend on the Holy Spirit who dwells in us to transform us from glory to glory, to transform us into the same image that we behold as in a mirror when we receive the Word of God. So summary, we need to depend upon the Spirit as we are enlightened and directed by the Word in order to be transformed from glory to glory in order to be sanctified. So somebody says, "Oh, hey, wait a second. You said we have to depend on the Word of God. I don't see the Word of God mentioned in verse 18. Why did you jump to that conclusion?" That's not a bell going off. That's a question you should ask yourselves. Where does it teach that in the Bible? Or has our teacher suggested a conclusion that he shouldn't? And I hope I haven't. But I would say, when Paul refers to this mirror, I would suggest he's referring to the Word of God. And to support that conclusion, I just say, keep reading. If you want to, for your Bible time this week, you read chapters 1 through 3 of 2 Corinthians. Paul's been defending himself as a preacher of the Word, not a peddler of the Word, a preacher of the Gospel, a minister of the New Covenant, who's preaching the truth. And he goes on, just listen to the first 6 verses of chapter 4. "Therefore, since we have this ministry as we've received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we've renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. But by manifestation of the truth, or of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus is Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Light shall shine out of the darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." Why do I say this mirror that we look into refers to the Word of God? Well, verse 2, the Word of God, the manifestation of truth. Verse 3, our gospel. Verse 4, the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is the image of God. Verse 5, preaching Christ Jesus as Lord. Verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. It is by receiving the Word of God, the truth, the gospel of Christ, that we behold as in a mirror the glory of God. And it's by beholding the truth that His Holy Spirit transforms us into the same image from glory to glory. We need to depend upon the Holy Spirit to transform us as we behold behold Christ revealed and are directed by the Word of God to inform us of the truth. As we receive the Word of God, which reveals the glorious truth of God, it is made, as it's been made known in Christ, the Spirit of God transforms us from glory to glory. And so, we agree with the confession when it says that we're sanctified by His Word and Spirit dwelling in us. But you say, I'm still not convinced. Okay, fine. Ephron's a hard one to convince. Just look back earlier in chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Paul gives another metaphor, another picture of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be sanctified. Paul remembers on a defensive footing in this letter, kind of needing to justify his bona fides as an apostle and minister of the gospel. So he's offering them a letter of recommendation. All right, if you need further verification, all right, he says, are we beginning? We, the preachers, the new covenant, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some, letters of commendation to you or from you? You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. He says here, if you want a letter of recommendation, look at yourselves. You're believers cared for by us, ministers of the gospel, who have been led in the triumph of Christ, manifesting the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. And what kind of letter are they? Walking epistles. Of who? Epistles of Christ. Written by who?
Christ crucified.
Well, that is the nature of the gospel, but who is the one who inscribes this letter, and where is it written?
Paul.
All right, Paul is written. You're all right there, Patrick. Paul has written the letter of 2 Corinthians, but in the metaphor that Paul has written to us, the Holy Spirit has written a letter of Christ.
A love letter.
A love letter. Okay, that's good. It conveys the love. But a Christian, in one sense, is a letter of Christ written by the Holy Spirit, who writes it on our hearts. And that's a good way of thinking of a Christian. That's a good way of thinking of what does it mean to be sanctified. It's to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Why does our mind need renewing? Well, Pastor will cover that when he gets to Ephesians 4. Darkened understanding, ignorance, the dullness, the dividedness of our mind. Even though we've been born again, we still retain a mind that needs renewing. How is it renewed? By the Word and Spirit dwelling in us.
An application of the gifts and mission.
Okay. So, Romans 12:2, to present ourselves to God as living sacrifices as we ought, we must take initiative, take action, to not be conformed to this world, but instead to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we must take this initiative, depending on His Word, or receiving His Word actively, and depending on the Spirit by faith who dwells in us. I think Matthew's talking about John 15 tonight.
Yes. Yeah.
And so is Ben, and so is Zach at the three locations, starting punctually at 6 o'clock in Ventura, Port Hueneme, and Camarillo. And abide in Christ is the same idea that you'll get in those lessons. We must do that in order not to be conformed, but be transformed. We must depend on the Holy Spirit to weaken and subdue our lusts so that we are not conformed to this world. We must depend on the Holy Spirit to strengthen and animate God's grace in us to transform us by the renewing of our minds. The reason, like I said, okay. So, how might we apply our lesson when we go to church today?
Meditation.
All right, that's a good start. How else might we apply this lesson? If we're sanctified by the Word and Spirit we're going to go to church, and what will happen in church?
Lord, teach me your ways.
We'll hear the word of God.
We'll hear the word of God. And Mary says, prepare our hearts to receive the word. Patrick said, teach me your way, O Lord. That's right.
How do we apply it?
How do we apply it? Bill?
John, chapter 4. God is a spirit. God searches for those who are in spirit and truth.
Okay, good. Our worship is truth-driven. We'll be receiving the word of God. And we must engage our spirits, exercise faith, depending on a spirit. What pastor preaches today, transform me. That might be a prayer. Or help me to pay attention to the word that I need rather than being distracted by 1,000 different things so that I'll be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And maybe arrive a little early to just kind of, you know, remember, I'm not going to do a, you know, it's not like going to the movies where you just sit passively, but you have to prepare and get ready for receiving and paying attention and maybe read a hymn, maybe open your Bible, read a psalm to, as Hudson Taylor, I think, used to say, kind of tune the instruments. Musicians will be tuning their instruments, carefully adjusting the tuning pegs on their guitars. You got to tune the instruments to be ready to receive the word. And Jay's not here, but in Jay's honor, I'm going to read a passage from Valley of Vision, page 28, that might... Sherry, I'll pass the news. All right, good. Hope Jay's not sick. Hope Jay's well. But here's a sanctification sort of prayer. O Holy Spirit, come as power to expel every rebel lust, to reign supreme and keep me thine. Come as teacher, leading me into all the truth, filling me with all understanding. Come as love, that I may adore the Father and love Him as my all. Come as joy, to dwell in me more and more, animate me. Come as light, illuminating the Scripture, molding me into its laws rather than me being conformed to this world, I add. Come as sanctifier, body, soul, and spirit, wholly thine. Come as helper, with strength to bless and keep directing my every step. Come as beautifier, bringing order out of confusion, loveliness out of chaos. Magnify to me your glory by being magnified in me and make me redolent of your fragrance. You don't know what redolent means? Your mother would tell you. Look it up. All right. Good. All right. Final thoughts?
We are created to worship God. We are to be remaining in the church and do not receive the assemblies.
Okay. Ephron?
Everything comes down to abiding, because, you know, the more you want to give Him, the more He's going to give you. Everybody grows at a different rate, because, you know, the more you empty yourself, the more you spend, the faster you're going to grow. So everything, I mean, it's available, but you have to plug in.
You have to take initiative. You have to act. You're not passive in this process. All right. We're not like flying from LAX to New York Kennedy. All right. We have to take initiative here. Our God, we thank you for your gracious salvation and help us to take initiative and abide in Christ and profit from the ministry of the word today and express our thanks and praise to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.